The headlines: Russia says its forces are observing the unilateral 36-hour truce ordered by President Putin, blaming Ukrainians for reported shelling. The UN Security Council stresses the need to maintain the status quo at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound after an Israeli minister visited the site in occupied Al-Quds. And also in our headlines, China urges the U.S. to stop escalating tensions after an American warship sailed through the Taiwan Strait. Welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: Russia and Ukraine blame each other for continued attacks on eastern Ukrainian cities amid a unilateral ceasefire announced by Moscow. The Ukrainian officials say Russian forces struck the cities of Kramatorsk to the east and Kherson to the south of the country. Moscow, however, says Russian troops have been fully respecting the ceasefire and accused Ukraine's forces of continued shelling. The 36-hour ceasefire, which began on Friday, was called by President Vladimir Putin with the stated goal of stopping the fighting during the Orthodox Christmas. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has rejected the truce, describing it as a ploy by Russia to bolster its defenses. U.S. President was also dismissive. Russia has accused Washington of showing no drive to find a political solution to the Ukraine war. Moscow has repeatedly said it's open to negotiations to end the conflict, while Ukraine says Russia must withdraw its forces first. Moving on, the start of the new year has marked the resumption of public sector strikes in the UK. More than 12,000 train drivers across 15 companies have walked off their jobs in an ongoing dispute with the government over pay and conditions in what's been dubbed Tragic Thursday. Syed Putuzo reports from London.
St. Pancras Station, one of London's biggest and busiest. But not today. A 48-hour strike by train drivers, preceded by another 48-hour walkout by other rail workers, have meant travel misery for thousands. The dispute between ASLEF and the RMT Rail Workers Union on the one hand, and the employer Network Rail and train operating companies on the other, is largely over pay and the impact of inflation on workers' wages. The disagreements have kept a deal elusive for months.
Well, we want to hear movement on the issue about some of the conditions they've put down in Network Rail. That's a restructuring of all our members' terms and conditions. And it's a similar recipe in the train operating companies. They've gone for a thing called driver-only operation, which we think is extremely unhelpful. We can't accept that. And, of course, we'd like an improvement in the pay offers.
Prime Minister Rishi Sunak has so far refused to meet with the unions to try and hammer out a deal and has instead vowed to get tough on the strikes. His government is also accused of trying to turn public opinion against the strikers. But there's no sign of that happening yet.
I think workers are well within their rights to demand at least living wages to be kept in line with inflation. So, yeah, I'm fully supportive of this.
I really sympathize. I think they're right. So I'm not mad. It's inconvenient.
The UK economy is experiencing the combined effects of Brexit, the war in Ukraine, and its effect on energy costs, as well as inflationary pressure on the post-pandemic recovery. And rail workers are not the only ones complaining.
ASLEF and the RMT are two of the UK's most powerful unions, able to bring their railway service to a standstill during industrial disputes. And the concerns they have been raising about the difference between people's pay packets and the cost of living at the moment are shared by many different industries and professions.
Nurses, ambulance drivers, teachers, postal workers, driving examiners and the like all have pay deals with the government in the pipelines and are likely to be offered less than the rate of inflation. And that means the UK's winter of discontent is likely to drag on. Syed Purza, London.
The UK's Prince Harry has for the first time acknowledged killing 25 people when he was a helicopter pilot in Afghanistan. In his autobiography, Prince Harry says he undertook six missions as a pilot that led him to, quote, take human lives. He compared the killings to removing chess pieces from a board. The 38-year-old Duke of Sussex justified his actions because of his memory of the 9/11 attacks in the United States. Harry has described his time in the military as his formative years. He's resigned from his royal duties and has since been critical of the royal family. The U.S.-led forces invaded Afghanistan in 2001 and occupied the country for more than two decades. Tens of thousands of Afghans were killed in the war, and the country remains in turmoil even after the withdrawal of the foreign forces. The UN Security Council has met following a provocative visit by an Israeli minister to the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. They voiced concern about the status quo of the holy site, but failed to take action against the Israeli regime. Earlier, we discussed the issue in our news review program. Let's see what our guests had to say.
Sign up for our news review segments, where we take a look at one of our stories in a little bit more detail. The U.S. Security Council has voiced concern over the status quo of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound after a far-right Israeli minister visited the site in occupied Al-Quds earlier this week.
On 3rd January, Israel's new Minister of National Security, Itamar Ben-Gvir, conducted a visit accompanied by heavy security detail to the holy site in Jerusalem. The visit was the first to the site by an Israeli minister since 2017. While the visit was not accompanied or followed by violence, it is seen as particularly inflammatory given Mr. Ben-Gvir's past advocacy for changes to the status quo.
Security Council members reaffirmed the need to maintain the status quo at the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. They met on Thursday as anger boils among Palestinians over the Israeli minister's visit. They see such visits as provocations aimed at turning the mosque into a Jewish temple. And that's because the decades-old status quo of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound allows only Muslims to worship there. Palestinians want the Security Council to take action.
What red line does Israel need to cross for the Security Council to finally say enough is enough and to act accordingly? When are you going to act? It has displayed utter disregard for the sanctity of Palestinian life, the sanctity of international law, and the sanctity of Al-Haram al-Sharif. It does so with absolute contempt.
The Palestinian envoy also said Israel's actions have nothing to do with religious freedom and aim to change the identity of Al-Aqsa. Israel's envoy to the UN was also present at the Security Council meeting. Gilad Erdan defended the minister's visit to Al-Aqsa, saying it was in line with the status quo. The U.S., meanwhile, voiced concern over unilateral acts that increased tensions. The Israeli minister's visit sparked anger from other countries, including Muslim nations as well. Al-Aqsa Mosque is the third holiest place in Islam. Joining us for this edition of the News Review is Ghada Karmi, a Palestinian activist and writer from London. And we also have Mick Napier from the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign from Edinburgh. Welcome, Ghadi. If I could start with you, what's your thoughts on this? The Palestinian ambassador did ask, what red lines does Israel need to cross for the Security Council to finally say enough is enough and to act accordingly? Are there any red lines?
Well, to be honest, I have to say there aren't any. You know, Israel is guided by its past history and the past history of dealings with the Security Council, United Nations, United States, you name it. And this history has consistently shown that whatever Israel does, or has done rather, to date, has never been sanctioned or prevented at all. Despite the condemnation, despite all these fine words, Israel knows very well that it will not face sanction or punishment for what it does. And, you know, the other point I want to make is, why the shock and surprise? What is this play acting? For, to my mind, this is like a charade. There's nothing surprising about what Israel does. We know that it has, since 1967, since the June War of 1967, which was the start of Israel's occupation and then annexation of Jerusalem, Israel has behaved with total impunity. It's dug up all sorts of sensitive historical places. It has consistently tried to take over Islamic monuments and has always got away with it. What I don't understand is what's so surprising about this very extremist minister who has a record of anti-Arab racism and hatred and who is a Jewish supremacist who wants to tell the world, this is ours, we can do whatever we like with it. What's the surprise about? It's to be expected, surely. The point, of course, is action, not these words, not condemnations. Action. What is going to be done to prevent Israel from taking over the Aqsa Mosque?
Mick, with this new Israeli cabinet that's being described as the most fascist and extremist, and that's by some Israeli commentators, what kind of escalation do you expect to see in this year, 2023?
The Zionist state used outliers like settlers and the Temple Mount faithful. Now they're in the government. And there are already stories, we're getting stories from Hebron and from elsewhere, of soldiers shouting at people, you know, now these guys are in the government, we didn't get rid of you in 1948, Ben-Gavir and Smotrich will finish the job. They are being in every vile element in the Zionist spectrum is more motivated by these people's arrival at the pinnacle of power. And so it's very dangerous indeed. But what I wanted to add was in line with what Gada said. Look, there are 7 million Zionist Jews between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean. There are hundreds of millions of Arabs, and there are about a billion Muslims around the world who, if they sneezed at the same time, the Zionist project could be ended. But they don't.
Let me thank our guest. Yes. Ghada Karmi is a Palestinian activist and writer joining us from London. Mick Napier is from the Scottish-Palestine Solidarity Campaign from Edinburgh. And that brings an end to another edition of the News Review.
Well, the first international conference on Mardar Soleimani's School of Thought has wrapped up in the Iranian capital, Tehran. Organized in honor of the assassinated general, the two-day conference shed light on different aspects of his lifestyle and philosophy. Gisumi Shahmadi has a report on that.
Veteran Iranian politicians were present alongside foreign activists, scholars, and researchers on the second and final day of the first international conference on Mardar Soleimani's School of Thought. Panel discussions shed light on different dimensions of Mardar Soleimani's life and legacy.
You have to live with people like Mardar Soleimani to understand why they chose that certain lifestyle. Not only that, but even more important is how they choose to die. This makes people like Mardar Soleimani stand out.
According to the participants of the conference, Mardar Soleimani had a deep understanding of politics and based his views on the guidelines of the late founder of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini. They say this is the most important reason why he should always be remembered.
It is our national duty to keep the memory of Mardar Soleimani alive. He is a role model for future generations, and we need to elaborate on his school of thought for the next generation to walk down the same path.
My husband is in prison in our country, the Republic of Azerbaijan, since 2011, when he was sentenced to 12 years in prison for protesting against a ban on hijab. He was inspired by Mardar Soleimani. It is very important to introduce Mardar Soleimani to the world and the younger generation.
The plight of the Palestinians was another topic high on the agenda.
This conference is of great importance because one of the major goals of Mardar Soleimani was to liberate Palestine, and this is also one of the major issues that was pointed out in the panel discussion. It has also been mentioned in the final statement of the conference.
8 panels separately focused on different dimensions of Mardar Soleimani's school of thought, from his personal life to his teachings and great leadership skills. However, his views regarding international politics received more attention.
I think we can highlight 3 points. One deals with the role that General Soleimani had in stopping U.S. hegemonic designs for the Middle East. The second point was his ability to organize people, to create networks of like-minded people. He was a religious man, he was an ethical man. He was someone that attracted people, and that was one of the reasons that he was successful.
While the organizers of the conference have decided to set up a permanent secretariat, they say they are open to receiving more research papers, projects, and books for the next conference, which will be focusing more on the legacy of a man who is known for making great efforts in eradicating insecurity in the region. Lieutenant General Qassem Soleimani fought for peace, security, and stability in the region. According to the participants of this conference, his greatest legacy and achievement was eliminating Daesh terrorists. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
China rebukes the United States for sailing a warship through the Taiwan Strait, calling on Washington to immediately stop undermining peace and stability in the region. The reaction was made by the Chinese embassy in Washington. It said that China is ready to respond to all threats and protect its sovereignty and territorial integrity. On Thursday, the guided missile destroyer USS Chonghun sailed through the Taiwan Strait. Washington says the passage is part of its commitment to a free and open Indo-Pacific. Beijing sees the move in line with Washington's frequent shows of muscle flexing in the South China Sea. The two sides have been at odds over the Taiwan Strait and Taiwan itself for years now. China regards a self-ruled island as part of its territory. It's opposed to the U.S.'s growing nexus with Taiwan. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight. In the U.S., Hope Hicks, a former key ally of Donald Trump, texted another White House aide, "We all look like domestic terrorists now," as Trump supporters ran riot in the U.S. Capitol on 6th of January 2021. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The US newspaper The Hill has covered this story. Former White House aide Hope Hicks told a fellow aide in text messages during the 6th of January 2021 insurrection that, quote, "we all look like domestic terrorists now," unquote, as Trump supporters stormed the Capitol building. Texts released by the House Select Committee investigating that day show Hope Hicks texting with Julie Radford, former chief of staff to Ivanka Trump, as the violence unfolded in the Capitol. In one day, he ended every future opportunity that doesn't include speaking engagements at the local Proud Boys chapter, Hope Hicks said, apparently referring to former President Donald Trump. Julie Radford responded, "Yep," seemingly agreeing. "And all of us that didn't have jobs lined up will be perpetually unemployed," Hope Hicks said. Also saying she was so mad and upset, adding, "we all look like domestic terrorists now." "Oh yes, I've been crying for an hour," Julie Radford replied. Hicks texted that former White House Director of Strategic Communications, Alyssa Farrick Griffin, who resigned about a month before the Capitol attack, looked like a genius. The two women also discussed the resignation of Stephanie Grisham, who served as chief of staff to former First Lady Melania Trump. Julie Radford texted that Stephanie Grisham's decision seemed self-serving. Grisham has emerged as a significant critic of the Trump administration in the nearly 2 years since the end of his presidency. The January 6th committee has released many materials and transcripts with witnesses over the past week as it has wrapped up its work ahead of the conclusion of this session of Congress. The committee completed its final report last month, referring 4 criminal charges against former President Donald Trump to the Justice Department. The criminal referrals are non-binding, but the committee's action marked the first time a congressional panel has recommended that a former president face criminal charges. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story. Hope Hicks, a former key ally of Donald Trump, texted another White House aide, "we all look like domestic terrorists now," as the then-president's supporters overran the US Capitol on 6th of January 2021. The fear was expressed in a message sent by Trump's former communications director, Hope Hicks, to Julie Radford, chief of staff of his daughter and senior advisor, Ivanka Trump, on the afternoon of the deadly Capitol riot, 6th of January 2021. It is part of revelatory exchange between the pair released as supporting evidence by the January 6th House Committee that investigated Trump's effort to remain in office following his defeat by Joe Biden. The House panel published its final report last month, accusing the single-term president of a multiple-part conspiracy to thwart the will of the American people and subvert democracy. According to reporting, on Monday, 2nd of January, by The Hill, Hope Hicks and Julie Radford engaged in an increasingly resigned conversation as the Trump-incited mob overwhelmed security and invaded the Capitol, while Donald Trump himself chose to watch on television and ignore pleas from aides, including Hope Hicks, to call an end to the violence. "In one day, he ended every future opportunity that doesn't include speaking engagements at the local Proud Boys chapter," Hope Hicks texted to Julie Radford, in an apparent reference to Trump and the violent right-wing group, the Proud Boys. "Yup," Julie Radford replied. In a further message, Hope Hicks wrote, "and all of us that didn't have jobs lined up will be perpetually unemployed now," adding that, "I'm so mad and upset. We all look like domestic terrorists now," she wrote. Oh yes, I've been crying for an hour, Judy Radford responded. The exchange went on to discuss Alyssa Farah Griffin, Donald Trump's director of strategic communications, who resigned several weeks before the Capitol riot after a November 2020 election. Alyssa Farah Griffin, now a political commentator for CNN and co-host of ABC's The View program, later told reporters she stood down because she saw where this was heading. Hope Hicks wrote to Judy Radford, not being dramatic, but we're all ruined. Alyssa looks like a genius, she said. Judy Radford was less complimentary about Stephanie Grisham, a former White House press secretary who became chief of staff to then First Lady Melania Trump, before resigning abruptly on the day of the Capitol riot. Stephanie Grisham's resignation was self-serving, Judy Radford opined, according to The Hill. The New York Post has also covered this story and gives us more details. Former President Donald Trump's White House adviser Hope Hicks fumed on 6th of January 2021 that the outgoing president's aides were all ruined and likely to be perpetually unemployed after a wild mob of Trump supporters stormed the Capitol building. In one day, he ended every future opportunity that doesn't include speaking engagements at a local Proud Boys chapter, Hope Hicks wrote in a text message to first daughter Ivanka Trump's then chief of staff, Judy Radford. Referring to the extremist group, the Proud Boys, that helped lead the riot in the Capitol. And all of us that didn't have jobs lined up will be perpetually unemployed, Hope Hicks vented. I'm so mad and upset. We all look like domestic terrorists now. Oh yes, Judy Radford answered. I've been crying for an hour. The Democrat-led House Select Committee that investigated the 76-year-old Donald Trump's role in the violence released the text messages on Monday, 2nd of January 2023, the last day before Republicans take control of the lower chamber of Congress. The committee of seven Democrats and two Republicans voted last month to ask the Justice Department to charge Donald Trump with crimes, including inciting an insurrection to prevent him from returning to power in the 2024 presidential race. Hope Hicks, now a 34-year-old, was one of Trump's closest aides. She worked for the Trump Organization and followed him to the White House in 2017, holding titles including Communications Director. She returned to the West Wing in the White House in Trump's final year to be counselor to the president after working for roughly a year and a half as a Fox Corporation executive.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakati.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah. And His Eminence was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. we find many proofs for the great treasure of his knowledge and wisdom. One of the great proofs of the great treasure of knowledge and wisdom of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam is that while His Eminence was still in his tender youth, the Shia jurisprudence, after the martyrdom of Imam al-Raza alayhi salam, hastened towards the city of Medina. They came to inquire as to know who is the next infallible and divinely appointed Imam. The reliable people and those who were trustworthy guided these Shia jurisprudents who had come from different places in the Islamic world towards Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. The Shia jurisprudents went to Imam al-Jawad and asked His Eminence the most ambiguous and complicated of questions. And yet Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam answered each and every one of them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are humbly in your presence talking about the beautiful dialogues and the wonderful conversations of the ninth divinely appointed Imam from the household of the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. When looking into the beautiful dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, of course, we find that His Eminence spoke about a whole host of different things. But one of the things that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spoke about was these matters that were related to morality, ethics, and also akhlaq. So akhlaq does include good morals, good ethical qualities. But one of the things that it also includes overall is this way of living, this lifestyle, if you want to say, for lack of a better word. Even though when we speak about lifestyle, usually it has a connotation of it being a private and personal matter. But when we're talking about Islamic akhlaq, Islamic morals and ethics and behaviors and actions, it deals more so with the fact that this is a way of life, not just on a personal level, but also on a societal level. And so along these lines, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam spoke about certain akhlaqi morals and principles that help to guide a human being's life. In response to a question that was asked from His Eminence alayhi salam regarding how one can be content, how one can be satisfied, have this fulfillment in one's life. And so Imam al-Jawad in response said that there are three things that take one to the contentness of Allah the Almighty. There are three things that take one towards the contentedness of the Almighty Allah. The first is asking Allah for forgiveness often. The second is to be lenient. And the third is to give charity. Now, because each one of these aspects can have so many different things that can be spoken about, we want to take one thing at a time in each program. Now, the first thing that takes us towards the contentedness and the contentment as regards to the Almighty Allah is asking the Almighty Allah for forgiveness often. Now, some of us might say, well, how is it possible that asking the Almighty Allah for forgiveness takes us towards the contentment and the contentedness as regards to the Almighty Allah? So here, first and foremost, when we ask the Almighty Allah for forgiveness, of course, this forgiveness begins to purify us. It cleanses our spirit. It cleanses our soul. It purifies us overall. And this purification results in that we become close to the Almighty Allah. And another one of the aspects here is that when we ask for forgiveness from the Almighty Allah, the Merciful and the Beneficent, well, we begin to realize the different things that we committed as far as errors and sins are concerned. So these different sins and these different errors that we did perhaps during our lifetime, when they come up in our mind as regards to when we are asking for forgiveness from the Almighty Allah, well, then we realize that we made these mistakes, we are shameful, and of course we realize that in response to these sins and these errors and this disobedience that we have committed in the presence of the Almighty Allah, how much Allah has given us despite these things. He has given us life, He has given us health, He has given us wealth, He has given us safety, comfort, right? In some cases, He has given us children, He has given us family, good mothers and fathers. And if for some reason we might not have one of these things, we have a lot of these other things. Asking for forgiveness from Allah not only reminds us of the disobedience that we committed, second, it pushes us and encourages us, it inspires us to ask for forgiveness. It also motivates us to not commit these sins in the future, but at the same time, when we compare it, as I said earlier, to those blessings that Allah has given us, it truly gives us a feeling of contentment, of satisfaction, and of fulfillment. So it is in this manner, from among the various different manners in which asking Allah for forgiveness brings us contentment, contentedness, and satisfaction as regards to the Almighty Allah. So if you want to feel that your life is fulfilling, it is full of blessings, and you want to have this contentment and overall satisfaction as regards to the Almighty Allah, of course, one of the things to do, as the divinely appointed Imam has said, is to ask Allah for forgiveness. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
Parts of Ziyarah Text of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ayyuha an-nur as-safi. As-salamu alayka ayyuha al-badr al-talim.
Peace be upon you, O shining light. Peace be upon you, O rising full moon. Peace be upon you, O pure one from among the pure ones. Peace be upon you, O immaculate from among the immaculate ones. Peace be upon you, O pleased and pure. Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious, the faithful leader, and Allah's mercy and blessings be upon you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Due to increase in the Zionist regime's crimes against oppressed Palestinians in 2022, the resistant groups and the Palestinian Authority have asked the international community to criminalize Israeli violations against Palestinians and to hold the occupying regime accountable for its crimes. The occupying Zionist regime has become so brazen that it regularly slaughters innocent Palestinians quite openly in front of their loved ones. We have taken a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Middle East Monitor has more for us. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has called on the international community to criminalize Israeli violations against Palestinians and to hold the occupying regime accountable for its crimes. Hamas released a statement recently marking the Human Rights Day, which was adopted by the United Nations in 1948. The Palestinian Islamic resistance movement Hamas said the world is making this day as the Israeli regime continues to escalate its terror and systematic violations against Palestinians, including deliberate assassinations, land theft, siege and racial discrimination, and segregation. The statement went on to say that the day provides a good opportunity to shed light on the scale and gravity of the unabated Israeli crimes against Palestinians. The Hamas statement added, "It is also a suitable opportunity to remind the whole world of its responsibilities to take actual action to criminalize the occupying regime's violations and colonial settlers' terrorism, work on putting an end to them and prosecuting their perpetrator as war criminals and international courts of law." The movement further stressed that Israeli crimes constitute a flagrant violation of the principles of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and the international law, reaffirming its commitment to the legitimate rights of the Palestinian people. Hamas further called on the United Nations and the international community to put an end to Israeli crimes in the occupied territories, particularly in the occupied city of Al-Quds and the West Bank, to end the unjust blockade imposed on the Gaza Strip and enable the Palestinians to defend themselves with all means possible, until ending the occupation and establishing an independent Palestinian state with the city of Al-Quds as its capital. Since the start of 2022, the Israeli regime military forces have murdered more than 210 Palestinians, including more than 50 Palestinian children. According to the United Nations, the number of Palestinians martyred by Israel in the occupied West Bank this year alone is the highest for the past 16 years. Incidents of sabotage and violence by Israeli settlers against Palestinians and their property have become almost a daily occurrence throughout the occupied territories, particularly in the occupied West Bank. The Palestinian Wafa news agency has also covered the same story. Palestinian Minister of Foreign Affairs and Expatriates Riyad al-Maliki has handed over to the prosecutor of the International Criminal Court, the ICC, a file on the Israeli regime crimes committed against innocent Palestinians. During a meeting at The Hague, the Netherlands, with Karim Khan, the Palestinian Foreign Minister Maliki stressed that the State of Palestine continues to cooperate with the International Criminal Court, the ICC, and the staff of the prosecutor's office to submit all documented information that proves that Israeli military and civilian officials have committed serious and continuous crimes against innocent Palestinians. He stressed that all of these crimes fall within the jurisdiction of the International Criminal Court, the ICC. The top Palestinian diplomat stressed the importance of the ICC and its role in holding war criminals accountable in the light of the rise to power of the extremist cabinet of terrorist settlers who bluntly expressed their schemes that are based on field executions and forcible expulsion of Palestinians. The Palestinian minister said bringing the criminals before international justice will contribute to the protection of the Palestinian people and deter crimes against innocent Palestinians. As well in his remarks, he called on the International Criminal Court, the ICC prosecutor, to pay a visit to Palestine and give priority to the administration of justice. Palestinian human rights advocates last year held a decision by the International Criminal Court, the ICC, to affirm its full territorial jurisdiction over the occupied Palestinian territories. The Israeli regime is not a member of the International Criminal Court, the ICC, but Palestine was allowed to join back in 2015 and has since called for an investigation into Israeli crimes. The Hague-based court has already opened an investigation into possible war crimes by Israel in both the occupied West Bank and the occupied Gaza Strip. In 2021, the United Nations documented 2,934 grave violations against 1,208 Palestinian children in occupied Palestine and the Gaza Strip. The United Nations Human Rights Council, Human Rights Watch, and other international human rights organizations have charged the Israeli regime with apartheid in the past 2 years. Local and international human rights groups have condemned Israel's excessive use of force and shoot-to-kill policy against Palestinians, at a time that mainstream media and Western powers turned a blind eye to the atrocities committed by the Israeli regime against innocent Palestinians. Many believe the Israeli regime will continue with its crimes against Palestinians as long as it enjoys protection and patronage of the United States. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has more for us. The Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the OIC, has called on the United Nations to set up a fact-finding mission to probe the recent fatal shootings of a Palestinian youth by Israeli military in the occupied West Bank. In a statement released recently, the Jeddah-based international organization held Israeli authorities fully responsible for this act. For the repercussions of assassinations and premeditated killings of Palestinians by Israeli troops, urging the United Nations and other concerned international bodies to establish a fact-finding mission to investigate circumstances surrounding the martyrdom of the 22-year-old Amar Mefla. It called on the international community, especially the United Nations Security Council, to fulfill its legal and political obligations, pressure the Israeli regime into stopping such criminal acts, holding the occupying Israeli regime accountable for all of its violations and racist policies, and provide international protection for the Palestinian people. Video footage widely circulated on social media sites showed an Israeli soldier holding Mefla in a headlock by a road in the town of Hawara, south of the city of Nablus in the occupied West Bank, on 2nd of December, as the two men tried to wrestle him away. The man then appears to strike the Israeli soldier before the trooper pulls out a handgun and shoots him several times at point-blank range as the Palestinian youth fell to the ground. Israeli military forces present at the scene prevented residents and ambulances from providing aid to the injured Palestinian youth, provoking clashes with the local population. The Palestinian Ministry of Health said Mefla had attained martyrdom for his critical wounds. The United Nations West Asia envoy, Tor Wennesland, said on Twitter that he was horrified by the latest assassination. Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammad Shataya said at the time that the criminal execution of the town of Hawara reflected the extent of organized racism being practiced by the Israeli military. Mohammad Shataya expressed his utter shock and anger over the heartbreaking video footage of Meffler being fatally shot at point-blank range by an Israeli soldier, saying that Israeli soldiers feel assured that they will not be held accountable for their crimes and atrocities, and this emboldens them to repeat such actions. He also urged the International Criminal Court, the ICC, at The Hague in Netherlands to quickly hold the perpetrators of this crime to account.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a beautiful hadith and prophetic tradition which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This beautiful hadith is about the people who Allah despises the most. In this hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been reported to have said, Allah despises the adulterous old man, the wealthy oppressor, the arrogant pauper, and the persistent beggar. Right, so if we concentrate and kind of ponder over these people who the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned here in this tradition, we can clearly see why would it be that God Almighty would despise such people. First of all, the old man, when a person grows old, you know, his bodily faculties, his desire and his lust for committing adultery, obviously it decreases, and it's not to the same intensity as it was when he was a young man, right? And despite the fact that this old man, you know, his powers have weakened, and, you know, he's on the threshold of death, right? This is a good time for this person to kind of repent and turn away from these kind of things. If an old man such as this were to commit an act of adultery, it would really be a very evil and unbecoming act. And, you know, reason can understand why Allah would despise such a person. The wealthy oppressor is also of a similar state. If somebody is wealthy, why would he need to oppress another person? If a person is poor and you know, he doesn't have means of living, one can understand why a person would resort to oppressing another person so that he could somehow gather wealth so that he can survive. But if somebody is wealthy, why would he need to oppress a person and, you know, steal from him and usurp his wealth? There's no real need to do so. The mind understands why Allah would despise such a person. The arrogant pauper, a person who is poor, you know, he doesn't have anything, but at the same time, he's arrogant, right? There's no real reason for him to be arrogant. He doesn't have anything to be arrogant about. And the persistent beggar, right? Person who begs, he's denied, but he keeps on asking for it. Says something very bad. The Prophet Muhammad, in continuation, he says, he, meaning Allah Ta'ala, nullifies the reward of the bragging giver. And he hates the blatantly insolent liar. You know, these are all people mentioned by the Prophet. All these people mentioned by the Prophet are, you know, people who Allah despises and he does not like. A person who gives his wealth away, but he brags about it, right? And therefore nullifies his reward. Why would somebody do this? Is something that Allah does not like. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at the categories of people that Allah despises and does not like. In the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Bring us out from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.